Good morning. My name is Brian Autry. I know a lot of you. Some of you I may not know or may be new to you. Take your Bible, find John chapter 3. But let me just take a moment. I just want to thank Pastor Jeff for the opportunity to share God's word with you all today. Thank you for the time of worship, the time of prayer. It was my privilege to serve as an interim pastor here for a season of my life in ministry, and it's always good to be back with you and to see what the Lord is doing in your lives. Let me just thank you again. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you for what you're a part of, that what the Lord's doing through this region, this state, around this nation, and indeed around this world. So thank you for your partnership in the gospel and working together with other like-minded, Bible-believing churches. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the second part of John chapter 3, which a lot of us may have never really studied. And maybe you have. I checked. I think you guys have been studying the book of Revelation recent, right? So same human writer that wrote Revelation, writing here the Gospel of John. What I find is a lot of folks, and I just studied this passage just the other week, so it's kind of fresh with me. A lot of folks know John 3, what verse? 16. You got that right. And so a lot of times we study the first part of John chapter 3, but in the second part of John chapter 3, starting in verse 22, you find here what most Bibles, a lot of Bibles will kind of insert this heading that says, John the Baptist exalts Christ. And I want to submit to you today that there's another verse here, just as you might memorize John 3:16, there's another verse in the second half of John chapter 3 I want to encourage you to take to heart. It's John 3, verse 30. And that is, he must increase, but I must decrease. And it's interesting here in this section of the Bible, as we read a little bit, get a little glimpse about John the Baptist, it makes me think about this. When you get introduced or you meet someone, right? Usually maybe you'll volunteer your name or say, hey, what's your name? Or you kind of exchange greetings. What is usually one of the first questions in just casual, polite conversation somebody's going to ask you? What do you do, right? This is a guy here in the Bible that actually goes down in history and in the Bible as being known for what he did. We call him John the Baptist. You could also call him John the Baptizer. They called him John the Baptist not because he was a member of a Baptist church, even though I would vote for that. I'd be good with that, all right? The reality is they called him John the Baptist because he was a baptizer. He went around baptizing folks as a sign of their repentance before God, their recognition of their sin. So he goes down in history being known as, well, that's John the Baptizer, just like you might be known as Joe the Plumber or Sally the Teacher. And what I want you to see in this text today is even though he's John the Baptizer and that's what he did, that's not what ultimately he wanted his life to be known for. His life motto, I believe, is found in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And whether you don't have a job or whether you're in a job, whether you change jobs or whether you're retired from a job, that's something that can stay with you and me forever and ever and ever. So that's why today I want to ask you this question. What is your life motto? What do you want to be known for in your life? Not what do you want to do in your life. Not what do you do. I don't want to ask you what your job is. I want to ask you, what do you want your life to be known for? What is your life motto? John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let me pray for us. Father, I just pray right now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord God, you are my rock and my redeemer. Thank you for this text. Thank you for the word of God. Fill us with your spirit, I pray. Father, may you get the glory. Thank you for these sweet people of God. I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice, under the teaching of your word, that is yet to put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Anyone who is struggling with the joy of their salvation, I pray today you would restore their joy, Lord God. We ask this in the matchless, wonderful name of our living and resurrected Lord Jesus. Amen. All right? So when I talk about your life motto, just kind of get you in the mood for this, let me just kind of play a little game with you for a minute. These are some slogans. Let me see if you can kind of guess what these slogans or these mottos, what they're connected to, okay? Here's one for you, all right? Whose motto is this? Finger licking good. Who's that? KFC, right? Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, right now, I've just ruined the rest of the sermon for somebody because now you're going to think about his food. All right? That's all right. Here's another one. Now, you have to think about this one. Some of you may know this right off the bat. Be prepared. It's the Boy Scouts. All right, we got some Boy Scouts. Might have some Eagle Scouts there. Have it your way. That's Burger King. That's Burger King. All right, see, now I'm going back to food again. Just do it. That's Nike. Be all that you can be. That's the Army. When you care enough to send the very best. Hallmark. That's right, Hallmark. Remember when we used to send cards to each other? And then here you go. For somebody in the room, I'm loving it. Now you say McDonald's. There you go. All right, so I got you covered. All right. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. M&M's, all right? You know, all 50 states have actual official mottos that their legislatures voted on. And then here's an easy one. In God we trust. That became the official motto of the United States of America in 1956. Beloved ones, as interesting as any of those might be, as catchy as they might be, they might help sell hamburgers, sell chicken, might encourage you as a Boy Scout. Bottom line is this. In the text today, look with me. I want you to see the life motto that you ought to consider. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now, this gets clarified in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 2. Jesus wasn't himself doing the actual baptizing, all right? His disciples baptized. Now, can you just imagine if Jesus actually had baptized certain folks? You know how we are, right? Hey, who baptized you? Well, Peter did. Who baptized you? John. Who baptized you? Andrew. Who baptized you? Well, Jesus did. Can you just imagine? I mean, that's where we go in our pride, isn't it? I mean, we would even bow up, maybe puff up a little bit, saying, well, you know what? Who actually did my baptism was the Lord Jesus. That's who did. Jesus knows better, right? And so what Jesus did is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, his disciples did the baptizing. But look at verse 23. John the baptizer was also baptizing at Anon near Salim. By the way, interesting note here, because water was plentiful there. By the way, all the baptisms mentioned in the Scripture are by immersion, just the way you baptize here. In fact, the Greek word is baptizo. We years ago made an English word out of a Greek word. Instead of just really writing in here in English language, they immerse, John the immerser. They just went with John the baptizer. But there's a lot of water there, letting you know we can get you totally all the way under. And then look at this, verse 24. This is another note here, so we don't confuse anyone reading this. The Gospel of John was going to be received after the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And those folks would have already read, would have already known. Now, wait a minute. John ultimately ends up being put in prison. He ends up being beheaded for his witness. And they're telling you here, well, this is before he was put in prison by Herod. Verse 25, now, here you go. A discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. You see, what was happening at this time is there was a lot of different folks, actually, that would do baptisms of people. It was particularly popular with many of the Jewish population. They would come and they would get baptized as a sign, as a recognition of their sinfulness and a desire to show that they wanted God to purify them from their sins. But what's interesting here is some guy comes to John's disciples and essentially is saying this, hey, listen, I know your guy, John, who you follow after, has been baptizing folks for years. But hey, right over there, there's this other guy named Jesus, and he's baptizing folks too. So which one's the best? Which one should I go after? And look at verse 26. And they, John's disciples, they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, the one to whom you bore witness, look, the one you baptized, look at what he's doing now. He's baptizing, and all are going to him. By the way, a little bit of overstatement there. Everybody wasn't going to Jesus. Some were still, obviously still coming to John. But isn't that just the way we get in our pride? We start talking with maxims that really are overstatements. What you have here, loved ones, is an example of the human condition. You have an example here of what lurks in my heart and your heart, and that is pride, envy, and jealousy. And loved ones, I'll tell you something today. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I read the Scriptures, the more the Holy Spirit works in my life, here it is, the more I can see and even sense just how prideful and sneaky my heart really is. I was talking to a friend last week just up the street, and he told me, he said, Brian, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like you see the mountains, and they look like they're pretty big, but the closer you get to the mountains, the more you realize just how big those mountains are. And you know what? The closer, friend, you get to God, the more you're going to realize how holy, how big, and just how great and mighty He really is. And you will also begin to recognize even more and more and more how much the Holy Spirit's got to be sanctifying in your life. Because, you know, this pride business, pride sometimes is real obvious, right? But pride can also be very insidious. It can lurk in ways. If you're not careful, it's got a lot of different dimensions to it. And what you see right here is you see the pride, you see the envy in their hearts. But look at what John says in verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. Right there, you have a picture of his humility, of his recognition, of his dependence upon God. And then look at verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, here it is, quote, I am not the Christ. Just look at your friend right now. Look at your husband. Look at your wife. Just look at him right now and say, I'm not Jesus. Just go ahead and get that off your chest right now. Just go ahead and confess it. Right. Just look at someone right now and say, I'm not Jesus, all right? We need to get that clear today, amen? If nothing else today, coming to church when you leave, let's get that straight, all right? I'm not Jesus, and you aren't either, all right? And that's what John is telling. He said, look, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before Him. And he gives an illustration. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Here it is. Say it with me. He must increase, but I must decrease. I just want to give you three reasons today that this ought to be your life motto. Here's number one. A Christ-exalting life is harder than I might think. Having a Christ-exalting mindset, oh, it's a lot harder than I often think. I mean, that's what you see here in verse 26, verse 27. John reacts, he responds to his followers' pride and envy and jealousy, their lack of yielding to the Lord Jesus. And he makes this statement in verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Understand this, all your success, all the ministry success you have as a church, all the family success you have in your life, all success comes from the gracious hand of God. I was in Bristol Friday, left early Saturday morning to come back this direction, and two places within 45 miles of I-81, there had been two major multiple tractor-trailer accidents. One accident I saw on the news later because I looked up to see what happened. Two fatalities, one with other life-threatening injuries. And this was 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning. Then I end up at this next spot where something else must have horribly happened. Ended up having to back up, turn around, drive the wrong way on the shoulder. We had to back up, turn around, drive the wrong way back up on the shoulder, get to the next exit where they began to reroute us. When I got past that, all I could see was this, is tractor trailer just parts everywhere and just stuff out of the back of that truck, just everywhere you can imagine. I don't know how long it took to get that cleaned up. And I'm sitting there thinking, by the grace of God, I was able to get home yesterday. Now I drive a good bit, all right? I drive about 40,000 miles a year, all right? I just had to get a new car, and I walked in, and when we bought it, the guy looked at me and said, "My heavens, you drive a ton of miles." And you know, by the grace of God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that my success in driving wasn't because I'm a better driver than you or a better driver than them. By the grace of God, I'm here, you know? Loved ones, listen. I need to have a humble, dependent mindset in my life. And that's what you see here with John the Baptist. You see his humility. You see his mindset. But I'm telling you, a Christ-exalting life is harder than I might think. Humbling ourselves before the Lord, listen, that's an activity. That's something you have to do. Either you humble yourself, or the Bible tells us you will be humbled. You humble yourself, or you will be humbled. Humility, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Proverbs 11, verse 2, here's another verse. You can look others up in the scriptures yourself. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. You see humility here. You see dependency here. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul said, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. I think one of the threats to the typical American church today, and maybe during COVID it shook us a little bit, but we reacted in some various different ways, not all healthy, some understandable, some not understandable to me. The reality is this, I think a threat to the average American church is this, is we've got some money in the bank, we got a nice, decent building, and we got some folks showing up. We think we got this. That's the difference between us and Christians in China. Christians in communist China and other places, Christians in Afghanistan, Christians in Iraq, Christians in parts of the world where I can't tell you where we have missionaries, those Christians understand we got to be humble before God, we got to be dependent upon Him. Loved ones, I'm telling you, Salem Baptist Church, listen, what I love about your pastor, I love his dependency upon the Lord. I love the fact that he's got skills and gifts and abilities, but there's a humility about that young man. There's a wisdom there beyond his years. Amen. Loved ones, I want you to know something. Listen, a good place for you to stay as a church, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you stay humble before Him. You stay humble before Him because I want you to know something. Listen, a Christ-exalting life is harder than you might think. It's harder than you might think. I read this interaction that a guy named Wade Goodall had with the late Dr. Billy Graham. If you've never heard of Billy Graham, you ought to look him up. You ought to read a biography about him. I've read a lot of books on him. I've been down to his library in Charlotte. I was a huge, huge fan, if you will. Looked up to him for so many years. Talked to some folks on his staff. Very much respected his life and witness. And think about it. I mean, he preached. He went down in history as preaching to more leaders, more rulers, to the whole world, quite literally. Well, this gentleman was in a room with him, and he said, Mr. Graham was standing there, and he said he got the nerve to ask him. He said, Mr. Graham, wherever you go in the world, you draw huge crowds. You have tremendous responses. The media comes out and they interview you, and dignitaries and government leaders, they want your counsel. How does that make you feel? He said he stood there for a moment, and this is what Billy Graham said, and I quote, "I feel like a worm." I wrote that down. Did you get that? He said, "I feel like a worm." Loved ones, that's a mindset that says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." May we stay humble before the Lord. Oh, a Christ-exalting life, that mindset, harder than you might think. So we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to truly, truly practice dependence upon Him. But here's number two reason. A Christ-exalting life, it's all about Jesus, not about me. Now, he gives them some explanation. Look at what he says here in verse 28. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him." And then he gives them an illustration in verse 29. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom." By the way, interesting in Scripture, God's people, ultimately the church, is referred to as the bride of Christ. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." A Christ-exalting life is all about Jesus, not about me. John is saying, listen, I'm like the best man at the wedding, all right? Jesus is the groom. I actually looked this up. You know, Amazon actually sells a book called Best Man for Dummies. They actually sell a book like that. And it has all kinds of advice, some unnecessary, some not great advice. But it's written for some guy who can't figure out being a best man. Now, I've done a number of weddings. And let me tell you, what a best man or a maid of honor, what those two folks are not supposed to do, all right? They're not supposed to be like this. Hey, y'all, look at me. Look at me. Why? Because any goofball in the room knows it's not about them, right? It's not about them. It's about the bride and the groom. And what he is saying here is he's saying, listen, it's not about me. My job is to point to the groom, is to bear witness to the groom. And it's interesting. We don't do this in the Commonwealth of Virginia, but in many states still to this day, when you get a marriage license after your wedding, not only does your officiant have to sign the marriage license, which I do, you have to have two witnesses. Now, Virginia doesn't require that, at least anymore we don't. Virginia, what you do is you go to the circuit court and you actually swear an oath there and they do some paperwork and then someone just has to sign it. But in many states, and you'll see this on TV and the movies, usually there are some witnesses that sign it. And the idea goes back to even these times when that best man was there and he was there to bear witness to say, I heard this groom pledge his love and allegiance to that bride. I heard that bride do the same. And in the Jewish context, it was even more flamboyant to where there was a little bit more to do with how the groom, a lot of our weddings, it's understandably, it's a little more bride-centric, but in the Jewish weddings back then, it was a little bit more groom-centric. And this best man, it was all about him heralding and being a witness to the love and the fidelity and the sacrifice that the groom was pledging to his bride. Loved ones, that's why John the Baptist saying, listen, he's saying, listen, y'all got to understand something. This isn't about me. It's not about y'all. It's ultimately all about Jesus. And loved ones, that's what the Lord wants in us as a church. That's what he wants in your life as a Christian. No matter what your job might be, no matter what your address might be, whether they call you Nana, Grandma, Granny, Meemaw, whatever. They call you Papa, Pappy, Granddaddy, Grandpa, whatever. Mama, Daddy, Pappy, whatever. You know, my kids ask me, Dad, what do you want to be when we have grandkids? What do you want us to call you? I'm like, well, you know, a couple ideas. We'd go with El Padre. That sounds kind of neat. But then I watched the new Top Gun movie, and I said, how about Maverick? I kind of like that. That has a nice ring to it. We'll go with Maverick, you know. And so listen, but here's the deal. Listen. Ultimately, this isn't about me. But isn't that hard? That's what I'm telling you. Christ-exalting life, it's harder than you might think. Because it's all about Jesus and not about me. Listen, a life motto, for it to stick with you, something like finger licking good, be prepared, it's kind of obvious. It kind of sticks with you. Loved ones, that's what I'm telling you. Whether you're 7 years old or whether you're 77 years old today, understand this. He must increase, but I must decrease. Listen, understand this. This is easy math. Let me give you a math equation. Jesus, the greater than symbol, me. Jesus is greater than me. Loved ones, if you and I get that down, truly we can say like John the Baptist, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Let me give you another little catchy thing to remember. Joy, J-O-Y. My wife had this deal with our three kids. We now have a daughter who's 23. She'll have been married a year this month, her and her husband. And then we have a 21-year-old son and a daughter who just turned 16. Who's getting ready to get her license next month. So if you don't have anybody on your prayer list, you're welcome to add us. And my wife used to teach our kids this little slogan. This is what it was. I am third. I'm third. Jesus is first. Others are next. Then me. By the way, take the word joy, J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. That's a Christ-exalting life. Jesus, others, you. Then there's joy. Oh, loved ones, understand this. Listen, it's all about Jesus, not me. I don't know if you like movies or not, and I'm always careful when I mention movies because folks might think I'm endorsing a movie, and there's a lot of just junk out there. But there's this movie. It's getting a little bit of age on it now. It's kind of got a sports theme to it. It's the movie Rudy. There's this scene in this movie where Rudy is, you know, wanting to play football for Notre Dame. That's been his lifelong dream. And he's having this meeting with Father Kavanaugh there at Notre Dame. And Father Kavanaugh looks at him and he says, quote, "Son, in 35 years of religious study, I've come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not Him." Now, by the way, that's pretty simple theology, okay? But that's pretty good. That's pretty good for Hollywood. We'll give them a little credit there. They're not usually very good at this stuff. Loved ones, I'm telling you, let's just get this down. Let's get this down today. Maybe for some of us in this room, this is just a little bit of a gut check. For some of you in here, I just want you to take this as a word of encouragement to keep pressing on. Keep pressing on with that mindset that says, He must increase, but I must decrease. As a church family, I'm telling you, let's just keep making it your prayer. Keep making it your prayer that it'll be about Jesus and not about you. Which is a hard ask. Because watch that flesh. Because that mindset, that life is harder than you might think. So it's got to be all about Jesus and not about me. And then he says this. Look, so something happens in verse 31. And there's two opinions on this, all right? One opinion is John the Baptist is still talking. The other opinion is the Apostle John inserts this paragraph as a review, as a restatement of what he's already been talking about thus far. Either way, it works. Either way, it's the Word of God and it's what you need to hear. And it brings me to my third reason. A Christ-exalting life, here it is on a mission to point people to Jesus. I mean, that is ultimately the message of John the Baptist to his followers. That's ultimately the message of John's gospel. By the way, the thesis of the gospel of John, you find it towards the end of the gospel of John, is these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, interesting thing you can do, I've done it in my Bible here, you can go through and highlight every single time you see the word believe mentioned in the gospel of John. You will be shocked. You won't even read a chapter without seeing the word believe multiple times. You even go back to the first part of John chapter 3. It's about believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior from our sins, and the Lord of life. That's what this book is about. And John is saying here, this text is teaching us, listen, a Christ-exalting life. You want to boil it down to what your mission is in life? I'm not talking about your job title. I'm not talking about how you make a living. I'm talking about your mission in life. It's about pointing people to Jesus. Look at what's written here. He must increase, I must decrease. Verse 31, He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth. That's pointing back to John the Baptist. By the way, John the Baptist, he's of this earth, but there's one who isn't. There's one who came, not of this world, but into this world. By the way, read Philippians 2. You'll be reminded of how far God was willing to come for you and me and the lost, sinning, dead world we live in. He who is of the earth belongs to earth, and he speaks in earthly ways. He who comes from heaven, circle it, is above all. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent, Jesus utters the words of God, for he gives, understand this, the Spirit without measure. Folks would teach folks like John the Baptist. Many believe John the Baptist was the last of all the Old Testament era prophets. You go back and read the Old Testament, you'll see an individual for that moment in time, the Spirit of God was on him. But it was limited. It wasn't like everybody didn't seem to have it. What you see will begin to, what changes place in the New Testament is when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, you surrender your life to Him, boom, you got the Holy Spirit. And the old preacher used to say it like this, it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit you got, it's a matter of how much of you the Holy Spirit's got. Because you got the Holy Spirit, brother and sister in Christ, born again Christian, without measure. Without measure. Pastor Friend was talking about this passage just last week, and I heard, and he said this. He said, it's kind of like when I go to Mission Barbecue. Here I go again. I go to Mission Barbecue. He said, what they'll do is, if you notice, they'll pull out a scale and they measure the brisket on the scale. They pull out a cup and they scoop that pulled pork in there, and that's the measure you get. He said, that's not the way it is with the Holy Spirit as a Christian. God doesn't pull out a scale and say, I'm going to give you a half a pound. No. You get the Holy Spirit without measure. It's like all you can eat brisket. It's all you can eat hand-cut fries. Boy, I'm doing somebody some business today, aren't I? I mean, I'm telling you what. Some people are going to be down there crowding that restaurant in on Broad Street. Understand this, loved ones, what I'm talking about, this. Understand this. In this world you live in, a Christ-exalting life, it's harder than you might think. It's all about Jesus, not about me. And your mission is to point people to Jesus. Look at what happens here again. It says in verse 35, the Father loves the Son, by the way, and has given all things into His hand. By the way, we just celebrated Easter. And we talk about Jesus coming for us and Jesus dying for our sins, Jesus being sent for us. All absolutely true. Never forget this. The Father loves the Son. He absolutely loves His Son. Yet, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. So why on earth would I want my life, my mission, to be about anything else than simply pointing you to Him? However I make ends meet, wherever I might live, whether I'm known as Joe the Plumber or Brian the Baptist or whatever, bottom line is this. It's about Jesus, not me. And my mission is to point you to Jesus. It can be harder than you think. You know, I'm struck here where it says right at the end of this chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, whoever does not obey. It doesn't say whoever does not believe. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Loved ones, a person's relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is the bottom line of life. That's what this all boils down to. Okay? It's not how much money Cap One's got for you. It's not how good your golf score is. In the end, it's not about how your kid's doing that ball game. It's not even about that promotion. Now, there's some major decisions young folks face in life. I used to tell my kids and other kids, young people like this, I said, well, you're gonna figure out probably who your mate is. Your mate. That's a big deal. You gotta figure out if you go to school or if you don't go to school, what you're gonna major in. You're gonna major in being an electrician, you're gonna major in being a nurse, what you're gonna major in. But ultimately it's not just about that. It's about you gotta nail down what your mission is. And I'm telling you, whatever your major is, whatever your job title is, your mission is point people to Jesus. Because in the end, there's one other thing that's gotta be settled. Who's your master? Who's your master? For John the Baptist, he makes it very clear. Y'all, he must increase. I must decrease. That's part two to John chapter 3. After for God so loved the world, he must increase. I must decrease. I have a YMCA super close to my house. It makes it super convenient. I know if you have questions about my workout regimen afterwards, you're free to talk to me about it because I know it's probably impressive, but it's good, it's close, and it's good to give me this little card. My wife signed up, so they just take the money right out of the bank, so I don't have to think about it, and sometimes I just hop over there for like 20 minutes, do a little something, and walk on the treadmill, listen to music, answer texts, all great, healthy stuff, right? I'll go over there, but you notice something, it was the YMCA, now where I go, it's just the Y, right? And I get that, a lot of that's marketing. We have kind of a human tendency to shorten everything down, to like one letter or a syllable. I get all that. But it's interesting. You go back in history. In fact, I wrote it down. You go back in history, you read about YMCA. First YMCA was started in London, England in 1844 in response to the working and living conditions in London at that time. It was a rough place. And many of the young men there, they came to the big city for work. They lived in awful conditions. A farmer turned shopkeeper named George Williams saw the need, and he, along with 11 friends, founded the first YMCA. But he didn't call it YMCA. He called it the Young Men's what? Christian Association. It wasn't a place really to work out or to take a class on sewing or on cycling. It was a place where you could get a meal, a safe place to get a little rest, and you could also be encouraged to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But as often happens, the longer time passed, the less that became the mission. Now, I'm thankful for the Y being close by. I got no beef with the Y. I'm a member. Go there as much as I can. But bottom line is this. Loved ones, understand this. There's something in this community no one will do if you don't do it. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's on us. Our mission is to point people to Jesus. That's why it's dependent upon us for it to be about Jesus and not about me. But remember, it's harder than you might think. So I want to take a few moments as we close out our time together, and I know y'all have got other stuff to get on with today. Music folks, y'all come on. Thank you for your leadership and worship today. I believe y'all have got some activities, a few things I know in your bulletin. I hope that maybe some folks that come up make some announcements. I'll let these fine folks finish out as they feel led. I want to ask you just to stand to your feet, though. As you stand to your feet, I just want to ask some of the deacons if they might come forward and just stand down front in case anyone might would like someone to pray with. So you men, just begin to make your way down front. And I'm going to pray for you, then I'm going to step out of the way and go over here to the side and worship with you and just seek the Lord myself. But right here, right now, if you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, won't you come and ask one of these neighbors? Just come to them and say, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And they're gonna point you to Jesus. You may want to come and just kneel in prayer. You may just want to come and ask for prayer. It might be right where you are. You just say, you know, Lord, once again, Lord, help this be a reality in my life. Maybe something's gotten a little out of kilter. I know that can happen in my life too. So I just want to pray that you'll feel the freedom to respond. That if you don't have a life verse, I had a life verse already before I studied this passage, but I'm going to add this one too, I think. John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. Father, I just pray that these neighbors of mine, who I really consider loved ones of mine, Lord, I just pray that today, anyone here hasn't trusted Jesus, that today they would. And for those who are followers of you, Lord Jesus, I pray you would just check us out. And that we would just say with John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. Lord Jesus, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your measureless, measureless presence in my life, Holy Spirit. May I yield to you my life. Father, may you be glorified. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the life and the witness of John the Baptist. But most of all, as he would remind us, Lord Jesus, thank you. We need you. We can't do what only you've done and what you continue to do. Lord Jesus, may you be worshiped in this place to the glory of your Father and our God. In Christ's name we ask you. Amen.